This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Chronicles. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 27 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Now here are three words that you've probably never heard before. Ruckman, Ruck Rover, and Rover. And they're associated with a particular sport. The answer, Ruckman, Ruck Rover, and Rover are positions in a sport called Australian rules football, a little different than rugby. Tony Liberatore was one of the most famous rovers of all time. He was a little guy, but apparently extremely tough. He now coaches in the league. Ruckman, Ruck Rover, and Rover are individual players within a category of positions known as followers. They're called followers because they roam the field following the ball rather than playing in a set spot. Followers cover more ground than any other players on the team. Their role is strategic. In Australian rules football, it's correct to say if you don't have good followers, you're sure to have a lousy team. And the same is true in most of life's ventures. As we mentioned this morning, this is especially true in the church. You know, leaders receive too much of the credit in the up times and too much of the blame in the down times. Any group will suffer defeat without a strong lineup of followers. This was also true of Judah during the reign of King Jotham. Chapter 27 begins. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still, the people acted corruptly. Notice this. Jotham is a good and godly king. He models his father Uzziah's faithfulness and avoids his mistakes. Here was a man who was on the ball, but the people under him were poor followers. They did not follow the Lord. They acted corruptly. We're told he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Now, this was important because the upper gate was what connected the king's palace to the temple. And so whenever a king took interest in the upper gate, it was a positive sign. It meant that there was a revival in his heart, that he had a desire to worship and to seek the Lord at the temple. Verses 4 and 5 talk about the cities that Jotham built and his forts and his victory over Ammon. Verse 6 tells us, so Jotham became mighty, and here's why, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Boy, I've also experienced the strength that comes when you make plans and when you prepare your way before the Lord. Prior to acting on a task, prior to making a plan, I hope you've learned that it's important to wait on God, to seek his direction and his wisdom and his power. Hey, make it a regular habit of preparing your ways before the Lord, and you too will become mighty. We're told the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways indeed are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Hey, Uzziah was a good king. Jotham, perhaps a better king. But this Ahaz, oh my, he was a snake and a crook and a vile and wicked man. Chapter 28 opens with a list of his crimes. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. How's that for an introduction? Baal worship, Molech worship, which involved child sacrifice, and the proliferation of idols all over the nation of Judah. Idols were more common in the days of Ahaz than acorns. You could find one under every green tree. Therefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azikram, the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Israel intended to sell Judah's women and children as slaves. Ahaz's reign was a disaster for the southern kingdom. Imagine 200,000 women, sons, and daughters taken from their homes and husbands, ripped from their families. This had to devastate the heart of the nation. Verse 9, but a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. Notice that. Our sin doesn't just impact our families and our friends and ourselves, but notice it reaches all the way to heaven. Think about that the next time you sin. Your sin reaches all the way to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves? But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Now both Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, they both were God's people. And Israel was guilty of sins, every bit as vile as those for which Ahaz and Judah are being punished. God is not going to allow Israel to be this cruel to her brothers. This is horrible what they've done. Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, Berechiah, Jezekiah, and Amasa, stood up against those who came from the war and said to them, you shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. Now this prophet, Oded, he rises up, he tells them, look, you guys are going too far. You've taken 200,000 slaves. You not only killed 120,000 men, but you've taken all these women and children as slaves. Enough's enough. You know, your sin has reached up to heaven. And some of the heads, the children of Ephraim, they stood up and they agreed. You're right. Hey, we need to heed God's word spoken through the prophet. And so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. They obeyed the word of these captains and they left and returned the people they had thought to sell as slaves. They returned them back to Judah. Now here's an example of good followership. Four Ephraimites, they stand up and they demand that the people obey the Lord, that the soldiers back down, and that's exactly what happens. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them, and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, and anointed them, and they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. And what a wonderful moment that was. Husbands and wives were reunited. Families were restored. I'm sure there was rejoicing in the streets of Jericho and Jerusalem. And I'm sure Oded the prophet was a very popular man. Verse 16. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. Now, it was during this time that the prophet Isaiah met King Ahaz on the highway to the fuller's field. He came to comfort him and restore hope to Jerusalem. Israel in Syria will be, according to Isaiah, as two stubs of smoking firebrands. In other words, he calls Israel in Syria cigarette butts. They're just smoking, stubs of smoking firebrands. They're more smoked than fire. God will protect his people, Judah. And Isaiah even offers to Ahaz a sign from God. He tells him to ask for something so outlandish, he knows it would have to come from God. Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. So Isaiah tells him that God will give him a sign. And in Isaiah 7, verse 14, Isaiah tells us what it was. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin birth of Jesus was actually a sign to King Ahaz of God's protection. Now, Jesus won't be born for another 730 years, but the promise and the manner of the child's birth was a sign directed toward Ahaz. Isaiah goes on to say that Israel and Syria will both fall before this child reaches adulthood, which indeed was true. And in a few years, the rising Assyrian power is going to sack both the capitals of Syria and Israel. Now, the part of the sign relevant to the political situation at the time of Ahaz was not necessarily the manner of Emmanuel's birth, but it was his introduction to the nation. Isaiah 8, if you read it, predicts that Emmanuel will stretch out his wings and will cover the land of Israel and will break the enemy, the Assyrians, into pieces. And Judah will be delivered by Emmanuel, God with us. This Emmanuel, the son who will be born of a virgin, is the warrior who delivers Judah in the days of King Ahaz's son, Hezekiah. In fact, in chapter 32, we're going to see Emmanuel at work. But here's the point here. How does the wicked Ahaz respond to God's promise of deliverance? He ignores it, and he tries to buy the protection of these Assyrians. Verse 17. For again the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines also invaded the lowland of the south of Judah. And he names the cities. But again, Ahaz puts trust in Assyria rather than in God. Verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Sadly, I guess the positive thing you could say about Ahaz was he was consistent. He was just continually unfaithful. He was consistently wicked. That's the problem. Ahaz, we're told, encouraged moral decline among God's people. Here's a man who lowered the bar. Under his reign, the law of Moses was ignored. God's standards of morality were violated frequently. Tragically, Ahaz was not the last ruler to encourage moral decline. It would not be difficult to name a few modern examples, and even in our own country. Well, we're told also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. Now, he tried to buy his protection. But rather than an ally, the Assyrians became a thorn and a threat. Assyria, you see, was on the warpath. At the time, they were the rising empire. They were the lean, mean fighting machine. They were coming out of the east, and they were gobbling up kingdoms east to west, including Syria and Israel that were to the north of Judah. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Man, rather than trust God, Ahaz used the temple's treasures, its holy articles, to strike a deal with Assyria. But Assyria is going to strike back. and is going to distress King Ahaz. Hey, mark this down. Strike a deal with the world. Compromise with this world, and the world will strike back. Here's the problem with compromise. It never works. It keeps wanting more and more and more. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. Notice this. He was continually unfaithful, and now he was increasingly unfaithful. In other words, the older he got, the worse he got. Ahaz was like a piece of meat in the back of your refrigerator. He spoiled, and then he soured, and then he started giving off a foul odor, and then he stunk up the house. That's why I'm telling you guys, compromise is like a cancer. It grows, and it metastasizes, and it gets worse. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." Now recall Isaiah's prophecy of Syria's destruction, that Emmanuel would come and would deliver Judah from the Assyrian power. Ahaz ignored God's word and his promises, and instead he worshiped the idols of Syria, no less. Notice the end of verse 23, "But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Notice this. He closed down the temple. Ahaz locked the doors and disconnected the utilities on the one place on earth God desired to be worshipped, the temple there in Jerusalem. We're told that in every single city of Judah, he made high places. These were altars to idols, to burn incense to other gods. And he provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. I'm telling you, this Ahaz was a blight on the nation Judah. He was a blatant blasphemer. We're told now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. And so Ahaz, was he a good guy? No, no, no. But now here's the good news. Hezekiah's son rebelled against his father. Here's one time when a child's rebellion is a good thing. Because Hezekiah rebelled against his dad Ahaz, and he starts to serve the Lord. Hezekiah becomes one of Judah's godliest kings and brightest lights. You know, it's interesting. Jotham was a godly king who had a wicked son, Ahaz. The evil Ahaz had a good son, Hezekiah. A godly Hezekiah sires the most ungodly king in all of Judah's history, Manasseh. Manasseh turns around and has a godly grandson named Josiah. It doesn't make sense, does it? This is encouragement to parents. Sometimes it doesn't matter what you do. You raise your kids the best that you can, and then you just pray, pray, pray. Regardless of a kid's parents and the training that they provide, kids still have a mind of their own, don't they? And they still ultimately make their own decisions and their own choices. As parents, we can only do what we can, and then we've got to get on our knees and we've got to pray. Chapter 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He reopens the temple, off to a good start. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before you to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Hezekiah calls the nation. He calls the people and the priests back to the Lord. Verses 12 through 14 list the priests who respond to the king's plea. They enter the temple. They clean out the debris. They ready the temple for worship, and it takes them 8 days. Verse 18. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in the transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord." Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And the next few verses describe the offering of Hezekiah's sacrifices. Verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of King David of Israel. Notice this, sacrifice and song get together. And that's always a pleasant combination. It gives off a wonderful melody. You see, sacrifice makes us right with God. Praise puts us in rhythm with God. What a wonder it is to embrace Jesus as our Savior and then erupt in praise and in thanksgiving to Him. We're right with God and we're in rhythm with God when we're praising Him with all our hearts. So all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. And talking about the trumpeters sounding, Ramus, when in the world are you going to get back up here and play your saxophone on Sunday morning? Okay, great. I miss that sax on Sunday mornings. Anybody else? Amen. All right, good, good. Okay. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Notice this, they sang praise to God with the words of David and Asaph. In other words, they sang the songs that were written in the Psalms of Israel. In other words, they sang songs right out of the Bible. I love those songs that come straight from the Scriptures, where we're just singing the Word of God back to Him. We're singing God's lyrics. To me, those are special songs.
In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued teaching through the book of 2 Chronicles. The single biggest event described through the 36 chapters of this book is the construction of the temple. We read in 6 of those chapters how this project was to be the highest quality and even a nod to David, King Solomon's father, suggesting that this was prophecy being fulfilled. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "Therefore send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver and bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15 a.m. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible verse by verse. We hope you are blessed by today's message and that it offered a reminder of God's promises for you in your life. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us here today, and we look forward to our time together again on Sandy Adams Radio.